morning, everyone. It is a very beautiful
outreach locations, and we have handouts that are going to show you some readings, one reading from the Old Testament and one from the New. And you want to hang on to these. You're pretty familiar with this, but our pastor, Pastor Landis Fisher, has written a sermon for today, which he calls Responding to the Mystery. And he's going to further our studies in Mark. You'll want to keep these handouts, though, because these references to the Old and New Testament will be something that he will consistently back refer to throughout his sermon today. And he will be giving that sermon immediately following these brief readings. If you are on the internet, you see them on your screen. You can scroll down the right side with your mouse and go from sentence to sentence and Old Testament to New Testament. If you're in our outreach program or otherwise don't have a handout, in each case, I'll tell you where I'm reading from, and you can just follow along with me in your Bible. Our first reading today is an Old Testament scripture reading. It is from Psalms 49, it's verses 1 through 13. I'll be reading the King James Version, so if our words differ a little, you may have a different version than I do. To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. Bow low and high, rich and poor, together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can, by any means, redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, that their dwelling places to all generations, that they call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their sayings. Selah. Amen. Our new scripture reading, New Testament scripture reading this morning, is of course from Mark. Pastor Fisher's chosen Mark 4. This is verses 1 through 12. Once again, this is the King James Version. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude. And he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them, in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased, brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Amen.
Amen.
Today's sermon responding to the mystery, which Pastor Landis Fisher has put together for us today to teach us, asks the question, examines one of Jesus' best methods of teaching spiritual truths to his disciples, which was by means of parabolic proclamation, which is, in other words, teaching by parables. Have you ever wondered why Jesus chose this form of teaching and just what benefit it has? If it's a good form of teaching, why is it that some did not get the message and proceeded to remain against Jesus and his disciples? And what does it mean to you and to me today if we do or do not understand the meaning and application of his parables? Well, let's watch and listen in now as Pastor Landis explains from our lesson in the Gospel of St. Mark in the 4th chapter concerning responding to the mystery. Here is our own pastor, Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. I give thanks to Brother Russell for reading the Word, and bless the Lord for letting us be here today. We want to go ahead and take a look at this lesson. It is a very crucial lesson for everyone, the young who are here today and the old alike, so it's something you do want to pay very careful attention to, because it's possibly one of the most richest processes of learning and teaching in your Christian life that you will ever encounter, some of the things that Jesus taught here in the lesson that we're calling from the book of Mark, responding to the mystery. Now, there is a reason why we're talking about that, and we're going to talk about what is the mystery. You're probably already wondering what that could be and what that means, and we'll explain that in a little more detail. But let's just say that Jesus chose to teach his disciples through the use of parables. It was the fulfillment of prophecy that had been spoken in the Old Testament, that the Lord said he would come and speak to his people in parables. And the reason was that parables have a two-sided application. They reveal spiritual truth to those who are the Lord's, first of all. So people who are saved and know Christ, spiritual truth is revealed to them by parables. And at the same time, parables restrict knowledge from people who do not know the Lord and cause them to not see at all. It blinds them, basically. It's not the parable itself, but it's the state of the fallen heart. It causes them not to see the truth of the parable. Now, what does parable technically mean? If we were to look at it, we would find that it's a two-part word. It means to lay alongside. Okay, it means to take, in other words, it could be thought of this way. A parable is an earthly story with a divine meaning. It has a divine meaning, although it is an earthly story. In other words, it takes one particular subject or story and lays it alongside another spiritual story, which is on a higher level of understanding, and it causes you to be able to understand what the Lord is saying. And so, if you believe, you will understand. If you do not believe, it will cause you to stumble and trip up, and it will not benefit you in any manner. And so, what the reason for this is that spiritual truth revealed is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals spiritual truth to all of us. Jesus said that when the Comforter has come in his name, which is another name he gives to the Holy Spirit, that he will lead you and guide you to all truth. So, and the Bible even says in Romans 8 that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. So the ones who are being led by God's Spirit are the children of God, not those who ignore the Spirit or quench the Spirit. As we looked at last week, we saw some people who, even though they had heard from Christ Jesus, they were not responding correctly because he came to save them, and they were trying to find a way to destroy him, on the other hand, rather than seeing that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And so, therefore, the very same people who heard these parables got two different reactions, and the same thing is true of me and you today. Now, the Bible says this. It says, the flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit that gives life. Jesus said, John 6:63, and the words that I speak to you, they are spirit, and they are life. So the definition of what is spirit, the Word of God. And what is life? The Word of God. There is life in the Word of God. And he said, the very words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So therefore, they are very important. Now, the reason that's true is that the word here that's translated mysteries, Jesus said it has been given to you, to his disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. He divides the crowd into two groups, true believers and false believers. Now, and we're going to see some interesting things that this parable reveals when we break it down here today. We're going to have time to break into this just a little. And also, let me mention, too, before I go too far, that on next week we had scheduled to have a someone else to sit in for the teaching who will not be able to make it due to the storms that came into our area. A lot of things changed over the past week. We are still intending, my family and I and some of our relatives are still intending to go on vacation next week. And so what will happen for us here in this teaching session will be canceled on next week because of some problems that the person who was supposed to fill in for us on next week encountered here. And also they're planning to move. They already had a plan to move into a house. And so things got delayed, and now that's been pushed up to next week. And so, therefore, we will be canceled here for next Sunday service, but we will resume in the Gospel of St. Mark in chapter 4 right after this particular point of our lesson today. So I wanted to mention that early and had go on record with that also. So we want you to see today, just briefly, that parables are basically a method of teaching by laying one truth alongside another, or an earthly condition alongside a heavenly condition, to reveal things about that which is spiritual to those who have ears to hear, as Jesus said. Now, what he meant by that is that some people will hear the parable, they will be enriched by it, they will receive the knowledge of it, and their lives will change. In other words, the only way that can happen, though, is through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must reveal the truth to us. That's what the word in the Greek is. The word is mysterion. It's translated into English mystery. Okay? The word mystery, in other words, when Jesus said, it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. He's saying there that there are things that the Holy Spirit must reveal to the believer. So if you are a believer, the Spirit of God has been given to you, and you will understand spiritual truth, and it will affect you to the changing of your life. If your life is not changing, you ought to check, because this parable is going to show us that everybody hears the word, so it's not about who hears the word. It's about who responds to the mystery. If you receive the information from God and nothing happens and nothing changes, you ought to check your account and make sure you're on the right track, because if nothing's changing and you're not being improved, then you are not being led by the Spirit of God. And that's why I say this is crucial for young people who are here today. You need to hear what Jesus said, and even the older people, all people of every age, of every kindred, nation, tribe, and tongue, and people need to listen to what God has said, because we will all individually be responsible for how we respond to the mystery, those things which are revealed by the Spirit of God. Now, if we don't understand them and these things are shut off to us and they're dark in our minds, that means chances are we have not been born again and are not saved. If we're unwilling to yield to the work of the Spirit, we're going to see by this parable today that that's evidence that something is not right in our hearts. And Jesus reveals that by way of parable. We're going to talk about that just a little bit today as we talk about responding to the mystery. So the mystery itself are the things that God has cloaked in the Word. They're not cloaked for the purpose of stopping people from being saved, but they are revealed to those who fear the name of the Lord, those who trust in God. Now, this psalm that we're looking at here, we're going to go ahead and dig into this so we can bring some conclusions to some of the things that have been said. This is to the chief musician, a psalm of Korah, okay? And what we see here is that Korah was, the sons of Korah were the people, some individuals whose dad had led a rebellion against Moses all the way back. They were the cousins, actually, of of the Kohathites, basically. They were had a relationship in the family of Israel, but Korah himself had been destroyed because he led a rebellion against Moses, who was God's spokesperson. And so his sons writes this. God spared his sons, the next generation. That's why I say the young people here today should listen, because just because your fathers may not have done the right thing in some cases, you know, we have opportunity to do the right thing and learn how to walk right and live according to the truth. And so the sons of Korah write this. This is not a psalm of David, but a psalm of the sons of Korah. He says this, "Hear this, all ye people." In other words, the word of God is to everyone. Give ear. Everybody listen up. "All ye inhabitants of the world," he says. See that? That's Hebrew parallelism. "All ye people and all ye inhabitants of the world," saying the same thing two different ways. "Both low and high, rich and poor together." In other words, nobody, rich or poor, is exempt from the hearing of God's word. They all must listen in. He says, "My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings upon the harp." So in other words, it is going to be a musical revelation and the speaking of a parable. And that's why this is in the Psalms, because this was written to be sung here. And so God is saying, "I'm going to reveal truth to you by parable." Here, in other words, to cast one idea alongside the other so that you can make a comparison between the two. Now, the psalmist says this, Psalm 49, verse 5. "Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him." In other words, there is no amount of money that can buy salvation for anybody. No amount of wealth, no amount of riches, no amount of prosperity on earth. Salvation must be received as a free gift, and only God can give that. No one else can. It can't be purchased at all by any means with anything on earth. He says here, you know, "None of them can by any means," verse 7, "for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever." See that? So the redemption of the soul is more precious than all the riches of the world. "That he should still live forever and not see corruption." In other words, no matter what they do, basically there's no price that you can pay to keep you out of the grave, is what he's talking about here. "For he seeth that wise men die likewise, the fool and the brutish person perishes and leaves their wealth to others." See that? So that's the cycle of life. People may become very rich in life, but they don't take a penny with them when they go, and whatever they have stays here. So he's saying it doesn't really pay us to get hung up in things in this life, because they will not profit us anything. Like Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 26, "What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And so the fact is, no one can prosper at all, basically, by buying their way into the good fellowship with God. They must be washed and forgiven by God himself. It says, "For he notices that even whether you're wise or fool, it doesn't make a difference. Whether you're rich or you're poor, it makes no difference. You all have to be saved the same way." This is what people think, he says in verse 49, and this is a common misconception among people in the world today. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever. They think they're going to just live right on and never ever perish, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. People name the whole city after themselves. How many times do we look around? Like, we have a number of things in our city that are named after Anheuser-Busch, for example. He slaps his name all over everything like he's going to go on and on forever and ever. But there is a grave waiting on Mr. Busch, just like there is everybody else. You see what I'm saying? And when he leaves, he's not going to take one penny of his fortune with him like no one else will. Whether he was a pauper or a rich man, it won't make any difference. Like, you can slap your name all over everything. You will go on and someone else will have it when you're gone. "Nevertheless, being in honor," he says here, verse 12 of Psalm 49, "nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perishes." There's not much difference between him and a dog as far as whether he's going to be here or not. A dog's going to die, and so is the man. And so is every other creature that lives upon the earth. This their way is their folly, yet their prosperity approve their sayings. Selah. See that they look at their wealth and it approves the fact that they live this way with these kind of thoughts against God and not consider God correctly and properly. And so this is a parabolic way to say that people should trust in God and not in riches, that people should trust in God and not in wisdom, not in knowledge or anything else on earth, that they should trust in God and not in prosperity or wealth or popularity or any of those things. Those things are not nearly as important as trusting in God and having faith in the truth. And so this was a parabolic way of speaking, and we can see that this would probably be offensive to somebody, possibly, if they were rich and saw this as something that would be an assault on their personality. But the fact is, it won't change anything about the truth. And so Jesus, it says here, moving on to the New Testament, I want you to see here in Mark chapter 4 that he began to teach again, it says, and I like how Mark puts that word again, by the seaside. And there were gathered together unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. Now remember, in our last lesson, Jesus had told the disciples to get a boat and set it aside, because he figured that it would be such a crowd, he'd have to get out into the sea. And knowing that they could not walk on the water, he could back away far enough to teach and keep them at a distance so they wouldn't crowd him out and everybody could hear what he had to say. And so he had already made preparation for this particular thing that we see here now in Mark chapter 4, where it says he began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into the ship. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine. Now this is one of what we call one of the most famous of all the parables, is the parable of the sower we come to here now in verse number 3, Mark 4 and 3. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, you know what? I promise you, virtually everyone there in the crowd had a pair of ears. They had a couple of these on the side of their heads. You see? So what does he mean when he says that he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear? So what he's saying there is, just because you have ears and these words of God come into your ears, it doesn't mean anything if you do not respond correctly to the mystery, to the words that are said. Because God has given the word for all of us. You and I are all held accountable along with all the world, just like the sons of Korah wrote, to hear the word of God and to make the proper response in your heart by obedience to the Lord. And so Jesus said here that there's going to be all kinds of people that are revealed here in this parable. Now, we get the interpretation in a little bit more detail, and the other synoptic writers gave us more information to tell us about what this parable means. And so we're just going to talk about a few things concerning this parable here this morning. We don't have time to be exhaustive. Whole books have been written on the parable of the sower all by itself. And so we're not going to attempt to take you into the depths of what it means, but we are going to try to extract some things that can be seen out of this parable. So notice what he says now. And when he was alone, after he had taught the parable, we'll go ahead and finish the text, then we'll come back and kind of exposit a few things that I think are beneficial for you and me today out of it. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of whom the parable. See, some people came and wanted an explanation. In other words, they heard it, but they weren't sure exactly what he meant. You see that? So it's okay sometimes to hear something and ask for an interpretation. And I'm glad that Jesus gave an interpretation so that we can understand how to interpret and understand and apply this parable to our own lives. It says here, and he asked and said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery. See that? In verse 11, very crucial, Mark 4:11, unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all things are done in parables. Then he says that seeing they may see and not perceive. See that? And that hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. See that? So Jesus said there's two families here, two groups of people. There's some people who are listening to what God says. There's some people who are ignoring what God says. There's some people who care what the truth is, and there's some people who ignore the truth. There are people whose minds are tuned in to find out what does God mean, what is he saying to me, how do I apply it to my life. And there are some who are off on a tangent, not hearing a thing, on their way merrily to hell, that will not hear the truth of God. And so this is a very, very crucial parable. And that's why Jesus cast it alongside, because he knew he was dealing with a crowd of believers and unbelievers. There were some people who trusted in him and believed in him, wanted to learn from him, grow in their faith. There were others who ignored the truth and walked scornfully away and said, this man has lost his mind, after they heard the very same parables that were taught. So let's dig into this just a little bit, because we want to extract just a few things to close out our thoughts for today. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has granted, along with his righteousness, as a gift to you, that you are also that you also understand in a beneficial way how to progress spiritually from his teachings by way of the parables of the kingdom, which reveal many rich facts about the walk of faith. So if you are a believer, God has given you righteousness. In other words, it's a gift that was earned by Jesus Christ for you. If you are saved, you have received the righteousness of God. You are declared by God to be righteous. It doesn't mean that you are righteous. It just means that not in and of ourselves, but we have a foreign righteousness that God gives to everyone who believes the gospel of the Son. And so if you are saved, along with that righteousness came the gift of understanding mysteries of the kingdom of God. In other words, looking at the word and being able to extract the truth out and apply it to your life so that you can become more righteous day by day, that you can become closer to Christ's likeness day by day, that you can be more like Jesus day by day. You can apply the teaching that the Lord gives to your own life and see a change over a period of time when you respond to the mystery. And so this is the thing you have to see. If you are a believer, you know God's already granted you righteousness. That's the first thing the gospel teaches us. And it is a gift. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. But it came. What came with it was the Spirit of God, and he is teaching us by way of parables of the kingdom and many other parts of speech and types of teaching. But today we're just dealing with the parabolic proclamation. Here we are learning to defeat sin in our lives and we're walking in a way that is acceptable in the sight of God. And so all of this comes by the Spirit of the Lord, which is revealing the mysteries of the Word of God, as Jesus said here in verse 11. To you it is given. See that? That means it is a gift. That word given is the same word as used for a gift. To know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to those who do not believe, or those who are without, it says here, all things are done in parables. So that when even though they see, even though they hear, they do not get it, they do not understand it, they do not change, they makes no difference in their lives. You see that? People hear the word, and if you are hearing the word and you are still walking in sin, then you need to check yourself, because you may not be responding properly to the mystery. If you find that sin is dominating you in life and you cannot apply any spiritual truth to yourself, check yourself. Like the Bible says, examine yourself, 2 Corinthians 13:5, to see whether you be in the faith. Because there should be, as Jesus reveals in this parable, fruit in your life. We're going to take a look at that now. So what I want you to see, here's just a few facts that can be derived from the parable of the sower. This is just a few things that we can talk about in the short amount of time that we have here this morning from this wonderful parabolic teaching of Jesus Christ. Some of the things that we can see is that the seed, it tells us in Matthew, is the Word of God. In other words, when the sower went out to sow, the seed that he was sowing was the Word of God. He was scattering it out there plenteously into the world. You know what? The Word of God is being scattered out among people plenteously right now. All in all the earth is being scattered everywhere, and it's having various effects on people. It has some people writing books against Jesus. It's got some people setting up the Church of Satan and false religion. It has some people doing all kinds of things. It's got people who lie on Jesus and says that he's different than what he says and write books of conflict against the Bible, such as the Quran and some of these other books that are being written. The Word of God had been done and scattered into the world before all these things ever came about. So that Word is still out there, but it's having a negative effect on some people, and there are many people who are not being blessed by hearing the Word of God because they have not perceived it correctly, and they have not received the mystery and responded to it correctly by faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. Yet the Word is being preached everywhere. I'm amazed to hear how many people scorn preachers of the Word and even the Word itself and try to cast blame upon the Word and find fault with it in the world. These are the people that were described when the seed went out. Of course, the seed itself is the Word of God. We've seen that. And it's for all the people in the world, just like Korah said in Psalm 49, the sons of Korah. And so, basically, everyone is going to be held responsible because God is seeing to it that the Word of truth is being preached in all the earth. He said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness, and then the end shall come. So God is seeing to it that the sower is sowing mightily right now all over the earth. Okay, and the sower basically is the children of God. Those who believe are participating in that sowing and putting out the word to the world. We put such things as even feeble ministries like this one that we have. We see to it that we concert ourselves and exert ourselves in putting the word out to the world. So the people cannot say they have not heard the word of God. We see that as our part in sharing the gospel of the kingdom. And so God is not partial to any certain people as far as notification of his provisions for requirements for entrance into the kingdom. The reason for that is the same gospel is being preached to all the people, even those who cast or turn a deaf ear to it and don't believe it. Even those who are hearing it in their lives are not being changed. Even people who hate it, hate to hear it. There are people like that in the world who hate to hear the truth. And there are people who contest against the truth and find fault with the truth. I told you about a guy last week, I think, who said that, you can't trust the Bible anyway. He finds fault with God of all things. And the fact is, the truth is evident, is very clear. The only one who has no fault at all is God. See, everybody else is flawed. So we don't have the position to judge anybody, and certainly not God. My statement to him was, then, you think man is more powerful than God. If man can corrupt the word of God, that means God is impotent and man has more power and authority than he does. He said, well, I didn't say that. I said, well, that's what you mean. It's the only thing you can mean, because if God can't give you his word, then he's not God. And so basically the word is going out, is having negative effects on some, but it's having positive effects on others. But God is not partial. He sends it out to everybody. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to reach the end of planet earth before the end comes, and Jesus promised that in his word. The next thing I want you to see is that affection for worldly desires and pursuits can squelch divine blessings and achievement in the spiritual dimension. See, if we get hung up in the world, this is a really big problem for a lot of people. A lot of people who are saying they're Christians have a problem with this. They're more hung up in the world and the flesh and my possessions and what I have and how can I get more and how can I be like everybody else keeping up with the Joneses and all that than they are doing what God said and walking in the truth and knowing in their hearts that if I die right now, I'm going to heaven because I trust in God and I've done what's right. I have not forsaken his word or his law. See, some people are more concerned about all manner of foolishness than they are the truth of God's word. And so pursuits of the world, and fleshly devices choke the life out of the word. That's what Jesus says here as he breaks into the parable. Let's back up just a little now. He says, well, behold, the sower went out to sow. That's the speaking of the word out to the whole world by an impartial God that desires that all people be saved. And it came to pass that as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. That's people who hear the word and they go, yeah, yeah. And the devil steals it right out of their heart, and it has no benefit at all. They go away and say, yeah, I don't believe that, or I'm an atheist, or I'm an agnostic, I don't know, I don't believe. See, and they go out with lots of stories and reasons, but the solution that the parable shows us is they never receive it. They don't receive the word at all. Don't want to hear it. Sorry, sir, go away, we don't want to hear it. They send you away. See, and so these are the people that the devil stole the word right out of their hearts. And it never took root at all. They have no intention of ever serving God. They're going to go to hell in whatever state they're in without any truth in their life at all. They're going to reject the truth of God and continue to walk down the dark path to total destruction and separation from God. And the devil is going to be there with them and all the people who have deceived them. And so Jesus describes that here by saying that these people, when it fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, it immediately sprang up and began, because it had no depth, I skipped over it. He actually said that it came to pass that as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it and took it up. So that seed never even got in the dirt. Basically, the birds ate it up, he said. It was gone and never had any capability to ever produce any fruit. Think about what a seed is. A seed has a purpose. When you have a seed, it's to reproduce whatever it was that the seed is. If you have a corn seed, it's going to produce corn. If you have a tomato seed, it's going to produce tomatoes. If you have whatever kind of seed it is, it would simply put, you reap what you sow. So the word of God is being sown in order to reap the word of God into the world, to give more truth to the world, to propagate God's intention for the world. God said that my word that goes forth out of my mouth shall not come back unto me void. This seed has a promise to it, but it will accomplish the purpose whereunto I sent it, and it will bring to pass the things that I desire. He says it's like sowing seed into the world, and he's going to produce what God wants, which is children of righteousness are going to come forth by his word. But this word, when it was sown, was consumed. Never had a chance to root and grow here that we see, and that's the first part of the parable. Now notice this, in the next part it says, and some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. This is somebody who hears the word, the seed starts to grow, but they got some stones in the soil. They didn't take enough time to go and rake and get the stones out so that the roots could go down deep into the soil. So it sprang up, but then he says here, but when the sun was up in verse 6, it was scorched. That plant got scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. So here we have the second type of reaction to the word of God is people who have a shallow understanding of it. They're not deeply rooted in the truth. They want to hear the truth. They're kind of interested in it. But when trouble comes because of the truth, that's it. Got to go. You know, I can give it up, and I don't need the Lord now, or whatever. There's too much trouble to serve Christ. And many people go away when the trouble comes. You know what? Trouble always comes. The sun always comes up every day. So there's always going to be people falling away from Christ every day because they were not really in Christ in the first place. They're not deeply rooted in Christ. So when trouble comes because of their salvation, they wither away. See that? Or because of the hearing of salvation. Because when you hear about the word, it will have an effect on your life because it's the seed from God. And there it is, the living and abiding word of God that cannot fail. But now if it fails, it's not God's fault. It's the fault of those who will not stand up for the trouble. It costs too much. They did not count the cost, how much it cost to serve the Lord. And so therefore when trouble came, it says, which is represented by the sun, when it was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Verse 7, another group or class of people who are not saved. It says in verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. See that? So the third set of seed here has no fruit. So far we have three sets a fruitless seed, people who completely reject the truth. We got some people who hear the truth and act like they're going to go to church. I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to come and serve God, but their heart is not in it. The minute any trouble comes or some pursuits from the world or some worldly lusts or some evil thing that they know God is not involved with comes up, it's more important than the truth, they wither away and fall away from the truth. And then there are those who are so entangled in the affairs of this world and the pursuits of this life, Jesus says, about verse 7 in the book of Matthew, where he gives the interpretation in much detail, that people who are entangled in the affairs of this life have covetousness and greedy desires to fulfill their lusts. They never get saved because they're too busy. I got to go to work today. I got to do this and that today. I don't have no time to pray. I ain't got time for this, that, and the other about God. I'm just going to move right along. They really aren't saved at all because they're not functioning to reproduce the seed of God, his word that was sown into the world. And so therefore, it says in verse 7 in the last part, they yielded no fruit. See that? So people not yielding fruit are not God's children, simply put. And we can see that by looking at this parable. It says here in verse 8, and other seed fell on good ground, and they did yield fruit. All three of these yielded fruit. They sprang up and increased. You see that? They continued to grow. And brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100-fold. So that says that every Christian produces fruit, and it's in varying amounts. Depends on how fruitful their life is. Just like you might plant three or four different types of plants, and some of them will produce more than others. Some grow, or the crop or the yield will be better in some than in others, depending on the conditions of the soil. So here the seed is the same, the conditions are the same, the only difference is the fruitfulness is different in all these cases. In the case of the first three soils that were by the packed soil by the side of the road, no fruit ever came from that. That soil that was stony only produced a little fruit. It didn't produce any fruit, but it tried to for a short time. But when they found out it was hard, because being a Christian is the hardest thing you can ever do. You know what? It's easy to just go with the flow and do what everybody else does. That's easy. It takes no character, and it is no challenge to be a runt just following the flow like a dead fish floating down the river. You can do that easy. That's easy. You know? But it's hard to stand up and say, I'm going to be a man of integrity. I'm going to be a man of truth. I'm going to be a man of righteousness. I'm going to be a man who walks with God. I'm going to be a man who has faith in the truth. That's hard. That's hard work, and a lot of people are not ready for it. So they'll say, forget it and go away from the church and go away from Christ to be right and say that I know I'm righteous and right in the sight of God. That's hard. That's not an easy thing. So we have to learn to apply the word to our lives in order for it to truly be effective. So affection for worldly desires and pursuits in the world, in this life, can squelch divine blessing and achievement in the spiritual dimension. And only those who are fruitful shall be saved, is what this parable tells us. If there is no fruit in your life, no reproduction of God's seed in your life, then you ought to check yourself because you may not be saved. That's what you ought to look at. Fruit bearing varies from life to life within the family of the Most High. In other words, if we're in God's family, we bear various amounts of fruit depending on where God has placed us in the body, but there's nothing such a fruitless Christian that has no fruit in his life at all. There's two different types of fruit the Bible talks about. There's action fruit and attitude fruit, and we need to work on both of them. The fruit of the Spirit is found in the book of Galatians chapter 6. It tells us about chapter 6 about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, and such things as that. And then there are the works of the flesh that he talks about there also, which are all kinds of sinful things that we have a tendency to give into, and it's easy for us to do things of the flesh. Doing things of the Spirit is not easy. It's very, very difficult to live a righteous life in a world that's filled with sin. But it can be done, and it can only be done by faith. And so fruit bearing, as we said, varies from life to life and within the family of God. There are various people who are more fruitful than others. And at the same time, Satan is active in deception to prevent people from believing God. He wants you to fail to believe God and doubt God and think that God is not there. And he wants you to do that because that way he can get you involved in pursuits of the world and squelch divine blessing into your life. He wants you to hang out with the wrong crowd and to do the wrong thing and to be found in sin and not believe God, that God is able to strengthen you and carry you through and give you victory over everything in life. Satan is the arch enemy of those who believe believe the truth. That's why he's pictured there. It says that the devil in the book of Matthew is pictured by the fowls of the air who come to steal the word of God right out of your life. You see that? And so there is victory for each believer who hears and responds to the word of God. So you and I must respond to the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven or we're on the wrong track. See that? That's why we call this message responding to the mysteries. Jesus says it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to those who are without it is not given. So therefore, we have to learn to respond to the spiritual truth and evaluate ourselves, like the Bible says, examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. Now, we find it very easy to examine one another, but not ourselves. That's a difficult thing. Jesus taught on that. He used a kind of a parabolic phrase. He said, how is it that you behold the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't see the beam that's in your own eye? Now, that's pretty graphic, see? But that helps us to understand. The problem your brother has is a speck compared to the log or the tremendous board that you have in your eye that you ought to see. How can you look around that board and see a speck in your brother's eye, he says, see? And so when you hear that, I think another effect of parabolic teaching is that you don't ever forget it. The first time I ever heard that, the parable of the sower, it stuck in my mind and I could never get it out. And so that's the same thing. When you hear about how can you see the speck in your brother's eye and you don't behold the board that's in yours, you don't ever forget that. See, it sticks with you because it's such a graphic picture. I think he intended that to be funny. Because it's kind of funny to me to think about a person walking around with a 2x4 saying, come here, let me get that speck out of your eye. You know, here you are, you got a big old beam in your eye. And I'm going to come over here and operate on your eye and get the splinter out of yours. Come on, you know, like, please get away from me. You know, how would you do a doctor come in the operating room? He got a big old beam on his head. Now, let me cut on you now, you know. No, sir, please, I'd rather not. You know, and so to me, that's kind of funny. It's a funny picture to imagine somebody with a board coming out the eye, coming over to work on you to get a speck out of yours. You see what I'm saying? And so Jesus, I think, intended that to be kind of funny and graphic, and so that you would never forget it. You and I will hear that and never forget it, but we must learn to respond. What does that mean? He says, first, get the plank out of your own eye. That's what he gives next in that case. He said, then you can see clearly how to get the speck out of your brother's eye. See? He said, deal with your problem first. And he didn't say don't deal with it at all. Some people say that means don't ever judge and la-da-da. They give all this kind of thing. He said it doesn't mean that at all. What it means is that you are to deal with your problem first. And then you can see clearly how to deal with your brother. So we're supposed to help one another, and we'll see that later on as we get into further parables and studies of the parables. So it is not enough to hear what the Lord is saying, but we must respond with appropriate action in order to have the assurance that we are children of God. That's the only way you can know that you are a child of God, is that when you hear the truth, if you respond to it correctly, that's why we have called this responding to the mystery. You must respond to the truth. It's not so much just to hear it, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, but he also says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, James 1:22. Think about that. There's a lot of people who hear the word, and just because I went to church, I heard the word, now I'm all right with God. No, God doesn't want you to just know what he said. It's necessary for you to respond to what he said and do what he said. It's the doers of the word who are saved, and it's those who produce fruit and bear fruit in their lives who are saved, not those who just hear the word. Think about that. Every atheist heard the word, so they could say, I don't believe that. Well, I don't think that's true of Jesus. All those folks who lie and practice false religion heard the word. And even the Mormons, for example, they heard what the Bible said. Oh, that ain't good enough. We got to make a Book of Mormon now and write some other junk to add on to it. No, God's word does not need your help, and you aren't saved. Sorry, you need to repent and get right with God. God didn't need your help. You weren't here when he made the world. What makes you think he needs you now? See, Adam was not here when God made the world. There was no man around but God. God himself did it. When he got through, he made man. When everything was done, so there was nothing that man could boast about. And the same thing is true. When he finished his word, it was done. He sealed it with a curse. And then we get all kinds of people coming along after that, writing books of religion. See? And they wrote their little books of religion, and some were even writing them before, and they were all out of whack. The truth is the truth, and only the truth will make you free. Jesus in himself is the way, the truth, and the life. and no one can come to the Father but by Him. Yet He stands there with open arms to receive everyone who will believe in Him. And so parables teach us some wonderful things about God and about the truth, and we can analyze ourselves based on these things. You can just look at yourself, and then you can see what it is that basically how the truth is affecting you. Analyze your own self. That's what we want to say as we close here. So this is an excellent lesson, responding to the mystery, and we pray that on your behalf that you are doing that, and that the truth is taking hold in your life. And what I always say is this: if you look at yourself and find out that you are falling short, there's one solution, and I want to offer this just before we close our thoughts, and that is, you know what, because I always find inadequacies in my life. I find things that are not right, that come short of the truth, and so these things go right on my prayer list. They have to go on the prayer list, and you have to pray and ask the Lord to give you the strength and the wisdom to perform His word, to do that which is right, to do that which is true. You ought to hate the way you live. That's the way I am. I look at myself and I hate so many things about myself that I wish were not that way. I hate things in the lives of other people who are close to me that I wish were not that way. So I know I can't do anything about that, because if I have trouble changing me, I certainly can't change you. But I can pray. Prayer is one of the most powerful things that you and I have, and this is what we should do. Lift up those who have difficulties that we know about in prayer, and allow the Spirit of God to shape and mold and change their lives, and that they might respond correctly to the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That's all we can really do. And I hate to put it in that kind of a way, but I'm saying not like that's all, like that's a last resort. But let's say that's a powerful thing that we can do, is to lift people up in prayer and pray for our own shortcomings as we stand before the Lord, and ask Him to teach us to respond properly to the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So having said that, we're going to go ahead and take a pause at this time, so if you have any questions or comments, we can receive them. Amen.